This is the Totally Not Safe for the Family Christian Radio Podcast
with Brant Hansen.
Full disclosure here, Kathy Martin, our guest on this week's installment of this here podcast, Kathy Martin is a counselor from whom we've sought counsel, my wife and I, marriage counseling, and we thought she was great. We really appreciated it. We've been married a long time. That was the first time we'd gone to counseling, but man, did it help. Separate issue, but man, did it help. She works with the Heath Evans Foundation, which is originally how we found out about her and had referred someone else on to her and then was really impressed. But she works with the Heath Evans Foundation. Heath is a guy, in case you didn't catch our previous podcast, who was with the NFL Network, had a 10-year NFL career. But his foundation was totally to get Christian counseling to victims of childhood sexual abuse. That's the focus of his foundation. Kathy is very strongly affiliated with that foundation. She, again, is a Christian counselor, a psychotherapist, has a private practice in South Florida. I'll put the info up on our website at air1.com if you want to look at Brant's blog to get more about Kathy. But I just wanted to ask, especially in light of the Penn State case, the Syracuse case as well, what do you do as a counselor to talk to someone who's been through something as traumatic as this? Honestly, we don't talk about this sort of thing enough. I'm clueless on it. I don't know how someone processes something like that. How does healing happen? And Kathy, this is her job to deal with this. So thought I would ask her some questions. And again, more info about Kathy will be up at air1.com if you just want to click on Brant's blog. I was so intrigued. So I was just asking you about forgiveness and talking to somebody who's sexually abused about forgiving the abuser.
Yes.
Tell me, you said you don't even start there. You don't
absolutely never start there. I never start there. I've been doing this for a long time, sexual abuse counseling. And you can't, a person who's been sexually abused can't even begin to wrap their brain around that part of it. They're so wounded and broken and hurting and lack of trust, and especially depending on what the abuse was. For example, you get a grandfather abusing for 10 years a child into their teens.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, the lack of trust. You can't even think about forgiveness for probably, it's a process. Forgiveness mm-hmm. is a process. You have a one-time rape by a total stranger. Oh, that's a little different, but bottom line is it's all the same as far as you cannot begin with forgiveness. You begin with processing what happened and understanding it and working through it and asking for God's help.
Okay, that's you answered my next question, was what do you begin with? Processing it. Somebody sits down with you in a counseling session. They've just gone through something. They haven't started processing it. What in the world do you talk about?
People will start out sometimes saying to me, Kathy, why me? How did it happen to me? And this might sound very harsh, but in part I say, why not? One out of four girls is sexually abused. Now, I hate those statistics. Christ said in John 16 that in this world you're going to have trouble. Well, that's part of the trouble that we live with. One out of four girls sexually abused, one out of six boys sexually abused. So I hate to say we have to pull the statistics on it, but the truth is, why? Well, why not? These things happen. Life happens. So we start out going, is it fair? Of course not. If you really want fair, and we say to my clients, you want fair? You really want fair? Then you want to be 6 feet under right now.
Because mm-hmm.
the only time we're going to get really completely fair is when we step into the throne room of Christ.
And how do people react to that, though, when you mm-hmm. say, why not? I mean,
at first, they kind of are thrown, but then I give them the statistics.
Uh-huh.
You know, I remember hearing one out of three people will have cancer. So then people come in and say, well, why me? Why did I get cancer? Well, I'm sorry. Why not? One out of three will get cancer. One out of how many will get this and that? We're going to fall into the statistics somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
So every one of us, and I always say, if you haven't been hit by the truck yet, well, good, enjoy it. But you will be.
Something's going to happen.
Something is going to happen. That's life. Do you realize that without these things, we would never need Christ?
Agreed. I can't imagine the shell shock that someone's gone through in such a complete betrayal of trust,
yes,
though.
Yes. Now, remember, I don't use that on everybody.
Right.
But depending on their circumstances. And let me tell you something else. If we ever went to the forgiveness, you know, if God forgives and forgets, let's go there. That's so sweet and lovely. Well, the truth is, we're not supposed to do such quick forgive and forget. Really, the human condition shouldn't. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't sound right. But there's a reason for that. If we were quick to move on and forgive and forget and all that, we wouldn't remember some of the circumstances that possibly put us in that position. For example, oh, I get a child sexual abuse. That's no fault of the child's. But when I get my sweet young gals in here and they were at a fraternity party and they were drinking and having a good time, and then all of a sudden, you know, heartbreaking, they wake up, they envision the whole soccer team in their face, okay?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because they were multiple sexual abuse, raped. Well, you better believe they better remember that and hold on to it for a while so they learn from it.
Mm.
They learn, and they don't put their drink down, and they don't do that. Even the ones who have, it was no fault of their own. I've had gals in here, and are they twice as vigilant with their children? Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm.
They're wonderfully careful. Things that their parents, it never would have occurred to them that this could have happened. So those parents are very much more careful. Good. God works all things together for some kind of good. We don't know what that would be, but he does.
Is it harder for someone to have a belief in God if they've been through something where a family member over the period of years has taken advantage of them like this?
Very much harder. Because they start out going, how could a good guy God allow this? And I have a whole, I don't know if you really want to hear it now, but there is a good explanation for it. I don't know if that's something you want me to get into now. But.
Well, I can kind of imagine. I think we all have our own explanations, and I'll probably wind up agreeing with yours. But
yeah,
the fact is, it happens.
Yeah.
And if you believe in God, it happens, and somehow he allowed it for whatever reason. And there's evil in the world. And we know that, and eventually it'll be eradicated.
Yeah.
But
exactly.
Do you feel like as a counselor, it's kind of your role to help this person see the goodness of God in all of this somehow?
Absolutely. We don't start there. We have to take time. It's a process. Because to see God with all his purity and good, it's very hard to reconcile that with the evil that was done to me. How can that be? How could that happen to me? So it is a long process of understanding fairness and why this isn't fair. Of course it's not fair. And that, I tell you, one of the places I always go, it is not fair. It will never. It's not fair this side of the grave.
Mm-hmm.
But if you really want things to turn out fair, then you will end up in hell and damnation.
Mm-hmm.
If you really want things fair, you want things fair? See, so we really try to understand the fact that, we want fair as long as fair is on our side,
mm-hmm.
As long as it takes care of me. I don't want fair if it means that then I should, I'm a sinner. Well, that means if I really want fair, well, Christ shouldn't have come down to this planet. That was not fair. He shouldn't have died for my sins. So, I want things fair. Well, wait a minute. Not fair so that I have to go to hell, So we can't take the good. It's like that verse that got, says you can't take the good from God's hand and not the bad. That's part of it.
When is a person responsible for getting rid of anger?
Oh, well.
How about that for a question?
No, it is. It's a hard one. And here's where we go, and this is a hard one, and this we don't do in the beginning. What does the word say? The word says, in your anger, do not sin. Well, God's angry. But look at the difference. God is so angry at the sin, but he loves the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
I can't go there in the beginning with a client when they've been sexually abused.
Mm-hmm.
But what we do is we loathe the molestation, loathe the rape, because God hates it. God wept when it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But do you want scripture? Because I do scripture in my office all the time. Because then what we do is then we go to the fact that, look, your struggle wasn't that particular person. It goes to Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not about the person. It's against the rulers and the principalities of this dark and evil world and against the evil, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Satan. So you can load the person absolutely for a while. You got to get that out of your system. But at the end of the day, Satan's behind it. We know that. So if you want to be angry, loathe the evil acts.
Mm-hmm.
Loathe what God loathes, and then you will have healthy anger. And I always tell my clients, do what I do. I turn my anger into energy. Go get on a bike, ride a bike. I sit down, I wrote a book. I type and type like a crazy woman, Do something good with your anger.
Uh-huh.
And don't loathe the person, but loathe the act. And do something about it. There's nothing better than getting politically active or working with groups. Do something with your anger that's that's productive, and it feels so good.
Let me ask you, too, because you do bring your Christian worldview into this and try to address it from Scripture.
Yes.
Is it beneficial for people to get counseling that's not from that angle, in your opinion?
Well, absolutely. It is still helpful. Do I think they can go as far? No.
They don't have the resources to draw upon.
They don't have as much. And I have had actually several gals who were sexually abused who were there. I do a lot of counseling with non-Christians, by the way.
Sure.
And I don't go there if they don't want to go there. But I still use the basic principles that are biblical, because what a shock, they work.
Mm-hmm. Right.
God created our bodies and our minds, they work. But I have had several clients that I've said, honey, we can go just so far. I think you're going to be better helped if you can understand God and have that perspective. And actually, two of my sexual abuse gals did accept Christ, and it really helped them to go that next step, you know, of really moving past that anger and letting it diminish in their lives with their husbands, with their dogs, with their kids.
Sure.
You know, it makes a big difference. So,
sure.
Yeah.
Is there a difference? Are you able to talk to boys about it? Do you ever have boy clients? Or?
Okay. That's a good question. Very good question. I prefer that a boy, if it's depending on the age of the boy, if it's a young, and depending on who sexually abused them, if it's a young boy, sometimes, and let's say they were sodomized or sexually molested by another boy, sometimes it is very beneficial for them to talk to a female because it's a mother role. It gives them a feeling of safety.
Uh-huh.
Okay? If it is an older boy who's just now talking about it, sometimes the embarrassment level, I then will refer them on to a male counselor. And I did, we got a male counselor. And by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I'm with the Heath Evans Foundation for Sexually Abused, the fantastic organization. What he does is just wonderful. I know you interviewed him earlier in the week.
Right.
We did get a male counselor on board for that specific purpose, so that if it comes to sexual issues, we want to have the access to have somebody, a boy, a young man, talk to a male.
Do boys and girls, I'm sure they do, but I guess I'm curious how they process it differently.
Different brain, absolutely. Males and females have very different brains, therefore they do process it differently. I had one young man who came in, and he was sexually abused, sadly, by both his father and his grandfather.
Mm.
He did become gay.
Mm-hmm.
He was not a Christian. We came in, we worked through it actually very well, opened the door, had a good, sweet relationship, and he knows where he can always come. We did talk about God, but he didn't want to go there.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But he processed it very well. The male brain has a real single focus. Your brains were created to provide, protect, single focus. And sometimes that helps a guy to move past it quicker.
Mm-hmm.
I bet everybody in your listening audience right now, guys, would always say, why does my wife hang on to all that old stuff, you know, and remember everything? It's the different brain type. Women hold on to all those little nuggets and all those little details, and it does make it harder sometimes for them to process through.
Mm.
Men can do a little better job at it.
When I was talking with Heath, he was mentioning the route that so many go when they've gone through this, which is just an intense promiscuity.
Absolutely.
What's at work there, and how do you talk about that with somebody who's gone through something like this?
It is probably one of the most logical places to go. And the reason is, as probably Heath explained, I didn't get to hear his interview, but once you've been sexually abused, you do feel like trash.
Mm-hmm.
You feel less than, you feel not good about yourself. The problem is, your brain, remember, the first imprint on the brain, the first sexual imprint, is very, very powerful. And so even though you feel like trash, the first imprint on the brain is, wow, somebody really pursued you and probably told you all kinds of lies, like, I love you, this is because you're so special to me.
Mm-hmm.
I've had clients want to give little children special money, special gifts, horrible things.
Mm-hmm.
But they're also telling that client that you are, they're drawn, like the little girl's brain might be saying, well, but I was so important because of my sexuality.
Uh-huh.
So when the person who feels trashed about themselves wants to feel better about themselves because they feel so trash, logically, sex would be a perfect way of trying to feel better about yourself because, well, that's the way I was pursued. I was told I was so special mm-hmm. because of my sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
So then they will follow the path of pursuing sexuality to feel important, special. Guys will promise them, oh, you're so special, you're so beautiful. Well, then they have sex, and what happens? They feel worse about themselves than they already did. The guys trash them, you know, usually don't care after they have sex.
Mm-hmm.
Now the girl feels even worse about herself, so once again, logically, what does her brain do? Well, you were important and special because of sex. So then she pursues sex again, and it becomes this pathetic cycle whereby she just feels worse and worse and worse about herself and continues to pursue the only thing that her brain remembers made her so important and special, and still does, because guys, come on, we all know guys will pursue girls for sex.
Mm-hmm.
Men give relationship to get sex. Girls will give sex to get relationship. And what girls are looking for is a relationship. They want to feel important and loved. So they will give sex to get that.
Here's the difficulty, I would think, as a counselor or a friend yeah. or a parent or whoever you're who's dealing with somebody who's been through this, say a woman, that experience mm-hmm. that you have lingering guilt about and memories of, and yep. also you felt special, it's so three-dimensional.
Mm.
And just telling somebody, well, you should replace that with God, it's not as three-dimensional.
No.
And so a platitude or a truth statement.
No.
So what in the world? How do you rearrange your experience and have them encounter
mm-hmm.
something different?
Sure. You cannot replace it with God. But what you can do is begin to give them God's understanding of what sexuality was meant to be. God's understanding of it, how it was meant to be beautiful and special. And in fact, it's probably, sex was meant to be the closest thing I have to God. The intimacy I have with God, okay, literally God entered my heart and gave me life,
mm-hmm.
life everlasting. That's Ephesians 5:30. That same thing is really what sexuality between a husband and a wife is meant to be,
mm-hmm.
where when a husband and a wife have sex, well, he plants a seed, and we have life, life everlasting in the form of children, intimacy, oneness. So when I can begin the process, of trying to explain to people, here's what God intended for sex.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it so much more wonderful, more beautiful? It's not that you just lay God on them, let God fix you, let God replace you. No, God had a real good plan, and it was a good plan for sex, and it is an understanding of what his plan was. That's what starts to ignite a new understanding of what was meant for good.
Mm-hmm.
Man turns to evil. What God gave for good, man turns to evil.
I know you've been doing this for a while,
sure.
and so you've seen longitudinally what happens with these girls,
mm-hmm.
for instance. But are you able to give someone who's currently, you know, just gone through this a picture of what this story could look like in the end? You know, 30 years from now, 20 years from now, how God could use this?
Oh, yes. Well, there has to be something, because if there weren't something at the end of the tunnel, then Romans 8:28, we would throw out the window. Romans 8:28 says God works all things together for good for those who love God and according to his purpose. Now, we have to look at that, and girls will come in and just say, I just want to not think about it. I want it to go away. That's not possible if we believe God's word, because God, even if one little child was saved because of your horrible circumstance, well, then some good came out of it.
Mm-hmm.
I believe for everyone sexually abused, God wants to use it in some way to help someone else, to do something good with it. I don't know what, even if it's just to bring that person to a deeper level of compassion or understanding or be a better mother or more of a better caretaker. I don't know.
When you've been doing this, like I said, for a while, but you've got mm-hmm. clients you sit and listen to all day, and it's just, I wondered about this before, not just the depth of sexual
sure.
abuse, but just in general as a counselor.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever just pause and think, man, this world is messed up? I mean, just, I cannot believe this is just, it's just pain. And
yeah.
and you're aware of it. I think police officers are probably aware
sure.
of it. You ever pause and reflect on that?
No, because you know why? I just pour through the scriptures and I look at what happened back then in the scriptures, and temple prostitutes, women were used, so abused in history, whether we go to the Bible or just history, women were treated so abusively. Human life was treated so cheaply. So whether it was a female or a male, human life was cheap. And actually, it was only Christianity that lifted women to the place of equality with men.
Right, right.
So I look at it and think, well, what did Solomon say? Nothing new under the sun, girlfriend.
Uh-huh.
Nothing new under the sun.
Right.
That's what I see.
Yeah, this brokenness just predates
absolutely
all of us.
Absolutely.
Okay, what was your reaction to the Penn State story? Were you glued to the TV, or did you care? Or what did you think?
Oh, of course. It's just a heart. And by the way, did you hear about Syracuse University now?
Yes, I heard the latest this morning that there's additional corroboration to the story.
Not surprising. Yes, now let me tell you what first came to my mind with the Penn State, which is a heartbreak, horrible story. See, people don't understand. Sexual abuse is not about sex. You can go to any corner bar and have sex. I mean, that's just easy to come by, especially in today's world with birth control, et cetera. Sexual abuse is about power and control. Well, my goodness, where do we see more power and control issues than on the sports level, mm-hmm. of sports arenas?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's so much. Oh, you get these little kids, I want to be an NFL player. That's control. That's power. And it's about power and control that these abusers, they use their position to control children. It's the worst.
Mm-hmm.
It's vile. It's not about, it's disgusting. It's vile. It's not about sexuality. It's about power and controlling another person.
Why would a 70-year-old man or 65, I don't know what he is. Hmm. I guess he's 70.
Yeah.
Why would he need to express control over a child at this point of his life? Any idea?
I know. But okay, I mean, the only place, first of all, thank you, God, that I do not totally understand that.
Good
I am
point.
Very glad about that.
Yeah, yeah.
But all I can say is I think of Romans 1. It talks about how the depraved mind eventually, God just gives you over to the sick, vile lusts of the flesh.
Yeah, he lets you go there.
He lets you go there. You know, why is Cambodia? I had a young man in here sexually abused, and he found out his abuser went to Cambodia. Well, you know, what a shock. That's a place that sexually sick men go for children, sex with children. It's disgusting.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Why does this happen? The person has been turned over to their evil lust. And everybody knows, let me just point out one quick thing. Everybody knows, anybody who's an adult knows, you know, the first time you hold hands with somebody, oh, it's exciting. The first kiss, very exciting. As you progress in sexuality, it's exciting. Well, then eventually you have sex, and it's where do you go now?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the person who wants to continue reaching new highs, I mean, it's along the line of a drug.
Mm-hmm.
They want to continue to get new highs. They will go to perversions. And when we have sex, dopamine pours on the brain. It's a drug.
Let me ask you this. Mm-hmm. Parents who've had this happen in their household without them noticing, do you ever counsel them?
Yes, sometimes we do, less often than the victim.
What often happens there? Is there denial or is it continued denial? I mean, what happens to a human brain when that something that horrific has happened?
Let me explain. I think, you know, I feel so badly because so many of these victims are just devastated that their parents didn't know or didn't hear. And very often the parents don't want to know. I understand that. By the same token, it is such a parent's worst nightmare that parents want to almost live in this denial world. They mm-hmm. can't even imagine it happening to their child. Therefore, they just put it out of their brain. So when a sign might come up, they just pass over it. Not because they don't want to believe their child, but it's just out of their realm of possibility. I had somebody in here who's a family member was murdered recently. Okay, a horrible situation. And I mentioned something about sex abuse, and this person laughed and said, oh, well, we'd never have sex abuse, not in our family.
Wow.
Wait a minute, you just had a murder.
Uh-huh,
you know?
Right.
But they can't even imagine that that's possible. So more often we work with the victim, sometimes the parent, not as often. They're devastated. The parents are usually just, they don't want to know it. They just are so devastated.
There's a whole lot of denial that happens in general.
Absolutely.
And partially that maybe have been what got them in the mess to start with, right?
Absolutely. Denial is where sexual abuse flourishes, in families of denial, in towns where there's denial, okay? In organizations where there's denial, churches, for example. I'm sorry, everybody should have a background check. Churches don't want to think their church members could do that. Uh-huh. You know, are you kidding? The denial and the lack of belief is where sexual abuse flourishes.
Do you see, this is something I've been wondering about, where people are like, well, I know him. He wouldn't do that.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's stunning to me. I saw an article I referenced in a blog. It was in the satirical newspaper, The Onion. Mm-hmm. And this is satire, but the headline said, neighbors say serial killer seemed like the serial killer type.
Because, what does that look like?
Yeah, it's like, exactly. It's like, because we've all seen the cliche, well, he didn't seem like he would be a serial killer. Well, who does?
Exactly. But that's what's so sneaky about the sexual abuser. They plan to be the good old guy, the buddy, the best friend.
Right.
The sweetest guy in the world with those little Boy Scouts. That's why we do find them in organizations like that. It's very sad, but that's their plan.
You know what happened? I haven't talked to anybody about this since it happened, but it was in 1993.
Mm-hmm.
I was working with my youth group in Illinois, and we helped out at Big Ten football games, and we would do concessions to raise money for our missions trips.
Nice.
There's a sweet kid, he's about 10 or 11 years old, that was helping out because his parents were helping, and he got called down onto the field at the stadium and called into the locker room. And he was given a whole bunch of sweatbands and jerseys and everything.
Hmm.
And it was Penn State. We were playing Penn State. And so he was given all this Penn State material and given Penn State stuff. And Sandusky was there. And I didn't, when this Penn State thing broke, I thought, that is the weirdest thing. Because we let him spend the whole day. We're like, hey, it's Penn State. It's football.
It's football. It's okay.
Yeah, I'll trust him. And here I am, the youth minister. I thought, we were all just like, that's awesome. He got to be on the sidelines. He got to go in the locker rooms. He got to pal around with the coach.
Exactly. Who knows what that poor young man had to pay for.
I have no idea what happened. I hope nothing happened.
Oh, we pray to God, nothing.
But I never... ever in my wildest dreams would have even thrown up a red flag because it's somebody we trusted. Even though I didn't even know him. You think you know somebody.
Absolutely, you think. And by the way, I do think that a lot of this, the sports stuff coming out now, I think for a long time that was so held underground because, you know, guys, that's just what you said. It's football. We're guys. Guys don't want to admit to this sort of humiliation.
Right.
And very often, unfortunately, we see several things coming out of this, especially with young men who are sexually abused. We can often see homosexuality, but we often also will see, these are sometimes men who are, when they're older, they have affair after affair. Why? Because they're trying to overcompensate for the humiliation, the sexual abuse by another man. So they overcompensate by trying to have a lot of affairs to make themselves feel that they're okay. Heartbreaking.
It makes total sense. Common when people have gone through this not to ever call the police, not to ever involve the authorities?
Never. And in fact, never call the police and never tell. It's too humiliating and they feel shamed. And interestingly, 75% of the time when we find out about sexual abuse, it's only by mistake that somebody slips and says something.
Why? What's going on there?
Humiliation. Shame.
Even from parents?
You mean from parents?
Well, let's say parents of a victim and the uncle did it or the grandpa did it.
Yes. Here's the thing. If the parents find out, that upsets me. A particular family member really didn't think it should have had to go to the police. Of course, that's that cover up. That's part of the denial. Cover it over. Uh-huh. That's how it flourishes. Uh-huh. Well, if that person is going to do it again, it's got to be stopped. The family members, there's a lot of denial.
And Kathy, one thing I appreciate about it, I called you wanting to talk to you. You're not like, I want to be a spokesman for the entire counseling industry. But how do people process this in the absence of some kind of professional counseling?
Brent, that's what's amazing about the human mind. I have had some people where I had one girl. I mean, several of her family members committed suicide. She just had a mess, but boy, she's a tough gal, and she's working through stuff so fast. Then you have another particular personality brain type that is so sensitive, and it is just that each person is so individual. In the same way God didn't just create one bird, he created thousands of beautiful species. He loves diversity. We're created so individually. So some people can work through this and process things in a healthier, stronger, quicker way. Some people, based on their brain type, their sensitivity level, what they internalize, whole different deal.
I've heard that, this isn't sexual abuse, but divorce, people process that so differently between girls and boys. Yes. It can crop up later for men, for instance, that they have
Absolutely.
To deal with it.
Yes, I agree. I think it's always beneficial if you can get some help. I think that always helps the process along, if it's good help. Now, I get to look on a counselor. There are good counselors and bad counselors. Just, you know, there's some who just sit and let you talk. Well, to me, what are you paying for?
Okay, I've referred people to the HeathEvans.org site. Minus that, since I've already said that, if you're starting, because we have people that listen all over the country. Somebody's in Minnesota, they're hearing this, like, okay, I got to get counseling. Yeah. Kathy's in Florida, that's not going to work. How would they even start to look for somebody to know that they're a good counselor?
I tell you, I am also on the Focus on the Family list.
Uh-huh.
Focus on the Family has good counselors. What we go through, we practically write a giant term paper to be on their referral list. You can check with Focus on the Family. They have counselors all nationwide. Heath Evans Foundation will work to help you find counselors in your area. Or sometimes I had one gal I worked with in overseas, in Europe. We did phone sessions. Those are possibles.
Mm-hmm.
You can check with some of your, when I say your big churches often have counseling centers.
Uh-huh.
They generally screen, we have a church here that's large, and they screen their counselors pretty well. And then pray before you make a commitment and talk to your counselor. I have people call me and I say, hit me with questions before we even start, like on the phone, before you pay me a dime. Talk to me. Ask me the questions and see if we're a fit.
Thanks for listening to the podcast.
For more, check out Brandt's blog at airone.com.
And listen to Brandt Hansen weekdays 5 to 9 p.m. Eastern, 2 to 6 Pacific on Air One.